Welcome back to His Time. It is Friday, December 12th, 8:43 Central Time. Time to check in with Pastor Warren Wirth for Creation Club. Good morning, Pastor Wirth.
Good morning, Andy.
A blessed Advent to you. We're, approaching the third Sunday already? Is that right?
That is correct. The joyful
man.
Sunday.
It is.
Rejoice in the Lord.
It is. Advent has gone so quickly this year.
Indeed.
I guess it's gone the same amount of time, but it seems to have gone by so quickly.
Either it's because you're busy or you're getting older.
Or both. Well, what do you have for us this week? New movie out this week, huh?
That's true. Coming out now, Ridley Scott's Exodus, Gods and Kings, opens this weekend. It says it opened on the 12th. So, of course, it's one of those big blockbuster movies and about a big blockbuster kind of story, the story of Moses and the Exodus. And unlike the one back in the 50s by Cecil B. DeMille, where the depiction is of the miraculous happening with God working miracles through his servant Moses, this seems to be one that plays down the miraculous and tries to explain things away naturalistically. So supposedly, in this new movie, the crossing of the Red Sea is not depicted as a great miracle, but as something that happened by nature, and apparently it was either luck or good timing or Moses being rather cunning in making use of a natural phenomenon. In other words, the way the Bible in Exodus describes the crossing of the Red Sea is that God worked a miracle, that he actually parted the waters. The water stood up like a wall on either side, and there was dry ground for the Israelites to cross over. And then God brought the waters back and drowned Pharaoh and his host in the sea. And this is a major thing, of course, in the Old Testament, a major act of God's redemption of his people, and clearly miraculous, not something you're going to explain away as something that was ordinary or a natural phenomenon. But plenty of Bible scholars today try to explain it away. The liberals sometimes try to just make it all a bunch of fairy tales, but others, even calling themselves conservative, would try to say, well, we'll make it more believable if we can explain that it could happen if there were a volcano or an earthquake that made a tsunami, or maybe there were especially high tides and low tides, and you know, Moses took advantage of that. But here's the thing. That doesn't fit with what the Bible actually says. There was a great interview. Todd Wilkin interviewed Dr. David Adams earlier this week, and you can find that on the Issues Etc. website. They archived the program, a half-hour program where they go into a great detail on this very thing. And Dr. Adams makes the same point. You have to let the biblical text stand. Mm-hmm. And if you take the text seriously and don't try to explain away and ignore the details, clearly, this was the Lord intervening miraculously to rescue his people, to redeem his people, save them from their enemies. And, of course, it prefigures the great redemption that happens in Jesus, which is also miraculous. You know, you can't explain away the birth, life, suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ if you don't believe in miracles, if you don't believe that God intervened in a very miraculous way. And so it's a big mistake, whether you're talking about creation or the miracle of the Exodus, or the miracle of our redemption in Jesus, to try to explain away the miracles by something that could just happen naturally and to say it wasn't really a miracle at all. So if anybody goes to see the movie, you know, bear in mind that this they're trying to explain it as plausible. You know, maybe it happened this way. And it's like, well, no, it didn't happen that way. It doesn't take the Bible text seriously and allow the text to speak for itself.
Every time that a piece of history from Scripture is depicted in a movie, when I see that a new movie is coming out, I get just slightly hopeful that maybe they'll get it right, but never. Every time I'm disappointed.
Very often people don't get it right, and this is another one of those where too often, you know, they cave into people who want to explain miracles away. And so it's not only the crossing of the Red Sea, you know, also the plagues get explained away. Also, you know, you can say the turning of the water to blood. Well, it wasn't really blood. It just was red. And you can explain that away as something. And then, you know, the locusts and all the other plagues are explained away as a natural phenomenon, and you don't really need God. You can explain it all without the use of miracles. And you know, certainly in the Bible, if God wants to use a natural thing and work something miraculously, he can do that. And when the biblical text says that's what happened, certainly we're not going to have to add or take away from that. But when you deal with something like the crossing of the Red Sea or the miracles of Jesus turning water into wine or certainly the resurrection, you can't explain this away by some natural event. You have to realize if you take the biblical text seriously, God did something totally extraordinary. It is not an ordinary event, but something that God, where God intervened in history in this miraculous way for us and for our salvation, and we should be grateful for that. You know, that's what it's all about. And going back to creation as well, it's a mistake for people to try to explain the Genesis account of creation as though God could use evolution as the mechanism. Mm. I've heard people say that,
yeah,
where God is a creator, but he used evolution as the mechanism, and they still stir in the millions and billions of years. Why? It's neither scientific nor theologically correct. It's not biblical to do that. And you always have to play fast and loose with the text of Scripture to try to work that kind of thing in, which kind of brings us to the next two things. One is talking about water on Mars and the Curiosity rover that NASA sent up to Mars recently took some pictures, and they call it the whale rock. Now, we need to clarify for our our listeners that they didn't find a whale fossil there. It would appear that the photograph that the rover took of this rock must remind somebody of it. Looks kind of like a whale, like when you're looking at the clouds and say, that kind of looks like a whale.
Right.
You know, I think they were looking at this rock and said, if you look at this rock this way, it kind of looks like a whale, doesn't it? So they call it the whale rock. And the significance from the scientific standpoint is it looks like this could have been formed in water. Because when you look at the sediment there, the bedding, what do they call it, cross-bedding in the rock layers there, give the appearance that water was passing over this and made this formation. So it may be that there was water at one time on Mars. You know, scientists who are looking at this are interpreting it as though, you know, there was a lake here at one time, and there are other geological features that have been examined by the rover that look like a river or a river delta. So it's an interesting thing. I would be interested to hear what our good friends at Answers in Genesis would say. You know, scientists like Dr. Andrew Snelling and people like that who believe the Bible's account of creation and also are very knowledgeable about geology and how geological things are formed on planet Earth, and if they would have a view on this too. They may very well say, yeah, it looks like there was water. Sometimes things can be deceiving because wind also can form things that have some of the same appearances. So I would be interested to hear what they say. But it's not anti-biblical in any way. It's no threat to our biblical faith. If there happened to have been water at one time on Mars, it's not there now, and that's an interesting question. When was the water there, and why is it gone? The big thing, of course, is the people who are examining this are always wanting to believe that there was life on Mars and that the life would have evolved there, just like they believe that life evolved on planet Earth, where there is still lots of water. They believe that if there had been water on Mars, then perhaps life was there too. So in the article that I was reading from space.com, at the end of the article, the paragraph talks about the Curiosity rover exploring since August 2012, and that there's a place that they call Yellowknife Bay. Isn't it interesting how they use Earth-type names to name features on the Martian planet where there is not water anymore? And it said it could have supported microbial life long ago. Well, that's their interpretation, you know. And again, based on if there was a lot of water there and if life can evolve, blah, 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 then there could have been life there. But there, so far, they have not found any evidence of life, microbial or otherwise, on Mars. All right. Do we have time for our third?
Sure. We've got about 5 minutes, yeah.
5 minutes left to talk about our third feature here, which is, I just lost it.
It's the probe.
The Rosetta probe. The Rosetta probe. There we go. And the Rosetta probe, our listeners may be aware, is this space probe that was set up by the European Space Agency. And they landed a lander on, a robotic lander on a comet. And, you know, interesting enough, they're trying to figure out what is the comet made of. And here's an interesting thing to me, because in recent years, it's been a very popular idea among people who believe in the fairy tale of evolution that the way planet Earth came to have oceans and so much water, when they believe that Earth started out as a very hot and dry planet, and that only the water came only later. So, well, where did all this water come from? And the popular theory of late has been, well, we were bombarded with lots of comets and asteroids, and that's where the water came from. That seems like a pretty far-fetched idea to me anyway. How are you going to get so much water from meteorites and comets and stuff? But this probe kind of dispels that, or at least throws a monkey wrench in the works for those who want to believe that story, because observations from the Rosetta mission, which landed on this comet in November, reveal that the water vapor that is found on this 2.5-mile-long comet is significantly different from that found on Earth. And they published results in their journal Science recently, and they're detailed by the European Space Agency's website. If you read the article here, it points out that the water on the comet seems to have more deuterium, which is an isotope of the water where you've got an extra neutron in the hydrogen there. So anyway, so it's interesting because now scientists are kind of scratching their head because they're thinking, if planet Earth really got all this water from comets, then how come the water is different? And so they're having to go back to the drawing board and rethink some of that. But the article itself uses the usual assumptions. It says that, you know, that after the formation of Earth some 4.6 billion years ago, one hypothesis is that water would have come after the planet cooled down, likely from collisions with comets and asteroids. But now the problem is, here we have a chance to actually examine a comet. We're looking at the water, and we say, oops, this kind of water isn't the right kind of water, if that's going to be how you're going to explain how we have all these oceans. So, again, if we stick with what the Bible says, the Earth didn't start out as this hot planet with no water. It started out very watery. When you read Genesis chapter 1, you know, God divides the water from the land early on. And so the biblical account of creation doesn't at all resemble the popular ideas of the evolution of the universe and the evolution of life on Earth. So I think, again, our biblical creation should be taught. We should believe what the Bible says about creation and not compromise by trying to read into the Bible the theory of evolution and saying, well, God is the creator, but evolution is the mechanism. No, that doesn't work. You know, let the Bible stand. Don't use man's fallible and faulty ideas to try to correct the Bible and reread the Bible another way. Let the Bible text stand as it does. Mm-hmm. Read it in a straightforward way as the historical narrative that it is, and don't try to reinterpret the Bible in view of the science, but rather let the Bible and the truth that God tells us there inform our thinking as we try to think about the things that we can observe and reflect on them. You know, nobody observed the Earth being formed. No human being was there to see the Earth being formed and how the oceans were formed and so forth. So you have to realize when a scientist says, well, what happened? It was 4.6 billion years ago, the Earth was formed, and then when it cooled down, then the waters that are now on Earth had to come from places like comets. That's mere speculation. That's storytelling. That's not fact.
And we only have about a minute left, but we have to always differentiate between speculation and fact, right?
Absolutely. Absolutely. And realizing in all things that God's word is the truth on all things, you know, whether it's talking about historical matters or scientific matters. But the main thing, of course, the Bible talks about is Jesus from beginning to end. Jesus, who was there at creation, you know, the Lord who says, let there be, and there was. And it's the same Lord Jesus who comes in the flesh, whose birth we celebrate in this holy season, where, again, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the one and only from the Father, full of grace and truth. And it's this Jesus who can still the storms, you know, with a word. And people say, who is this man? And even the wind and waves obey Him. And with a word, He changes water into wine and so forth. He works these miracles that are real miracles because He is the Creator Himself, come to restore fallen creation. And so you see the beginning of the restoration of the fallen creation when the King of Glory comes into the world, veiled in human flesh, in humility, coming to suffer and die on the cross to take away our sins and to conquer death for us by His resurrection, that we might have eternal life with Him in the new heavens and the new earth, the home of righteousness.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Wirth. We'll talk again soon.
My pleasure. God be with you.
And also with you. Coming up in just a little bit, morning prayer on listener-supported worldwide, KFUO.